So I was talking to Steve this morning, and the question now is, how are you doing? That's the question we ask everyone all the time. And Steve's answer is great, healthy and bored. So that holds true in my house. I have an 11-year-old, almost 11-year-old, and almost 7-year-old in my house. And so after 7 months, we are healthy and quite bored. The best investments that we have made, we did this at the beginning of the pandemic. We invested in better internet across our house, which has been great because of distance learning and all that. But the other thing that we did that was a great investment was paying for Disney Plus. Disney Plus is the subscription where you have access to everything practically that Disney has ever made. And in our house, we are big Star Wars fans. And so now, because Disney has bought that, it includes everything Star Wars. So we watch a lot of Disney Plus now because, you can only handle being in the same room as your classmates online for so long and you need a break, or we are just sick of each other. And so we watch Disney Plus in various rooms of our house. So because of that, I have been forcing my children to watch all the Disney movies of my childhood because they sort of skipped over them. And so we've watched a lot of Disney princess movies. Sleeping Beauty, Cinderella, all of those from when I was a little girl, those first ones from the Disney canon. And I came across this week this quote from a Korean American pastor and writer. Her name is Erna Kim Hackett. And if you have been watching as much Disney Plus as my family or not, you have the concept of a Disney princess, how they function at their story. They are the middle of any Disney princess movie. It's all about them. This pastor writes, "White Christianity suffers from a bad case of Disney princess theology. As each individual reads scripture, they see themselves as the princess in every story. They are Esther, never Xerxes or Haman. They are Peter, never Judas. They are the woman anointing Jesus, never the Pharisee. They are the Jews escaping slavery, never Egypt. For the citizens of the most powerful country in the world who enslaved both native and black people, to see itself as Israel and not Egypt when studying scripture is a perfect example of Disney princess theology. And it means that as people in power, they have no lens for locating themselves rightly in scripture or society. And it has made them blind and utterly ill-equipped to engage issues of power and injustice. That is some very weak Bible work. So, my friends, do we suffer from Disney princess theology? When you heard Chris and Don read that story today, did you think of yourself as one of those people who gave the gold off their bodies? Or did you think of yourself as Moses? Did you think of yourself as one who was liberated? Or did you think of yourself as one who was an enslaver? When you hear the stories of Jesus eating with his disciples, are you ever a Pharisee? Are you even ever Judas? Are you one of those people who was sure that Moses was never coming back? Was sure that this calf was the God who liberated you and brought you up out of Egypt? My friend and colleague, Pastor Elizabeth Rawlings, writes this. In predominantly white churches, we have taken nice words, pretty liturgy, fluffy music, and passive aggressiveness, and melted it down and made an idol out of comfort. Hear that word, comfort. She goes on to say, it keeps us from being able to confront the problems of racism, patriarchy, xenophobia, violence, greed, and hate. Friends, whether we like to admit it or not, I know I do. I come to church, and maybe you do too. We come to church to be told we are good people, that we're one of the good ones, to hear that we're good enough and that we don't actually have to do anything to change. But as we gather today, as we remember our baptism, I want us to remember who we are truly. We are co-creators with God. We, as baptized children, have a responsibility for both our creation and our destruction. And we have models for comfort that is not idolatrous, that is not a golden calf made to just make us feel good. We have comfort that can challenge us as well. In the story we read today, God changed God's mind. God changed God's mind. If anyone ever tells you God never changes, you can point to the story and say, actually, God was really set on wrath, and God said, oh, all right, I won't kill those stiff-necked people. God didn't kill the people in the wilderness. In the time when the prophets were the only ones that were listening to God, when the prophets ran away, God did not give up on the people and kept sending prophets, kept sending those people into the midst of those who did not want to listen, those who would say what God had them to hear. And siblings in Christ, we know that our God chose to become a frail, finite human being to challenge those systems and powers that said all you have to do is be a good person. I know that God is with us now. God is with us now in this time before an election. However you vote, if you've already voted, if you're planning on voting early, if you're voting on the day of, this pastor says, please vote. Vote, vote, vote. God is with us now in the middle of a pandemic where we are healthy and bored, or maybe we're just bored and we're not healthy and we're grieving and maybe we're sad and maybe we're lonely. God is with us. And God is with us now in our country, after our country has lived out a bloody history of stolen Africans enslaved to do work and gain capital on stolen land taken from indigenous peoples. God is here with us. And God is here offering us comfort wherever we are, whatever we're feeling. God is with us saying, I have comfort, but it doesn't mean what you think it means. God comes to, not to say that we don't have to change, but God says, I'm with you. God stands with us, holds our hands, wipes our tears as we confront our own, and I say that individually and corporately, however we manifest that, our own greed and racism, as we acknowledge harm that we have done and the trauma that we have survived, as we grieve and do the work as the church, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to heal and to create with God systems, the places where we live and inhabit together. So my siblings in Christ, who are bored and healthy or not, who are traumatized and growing, who are grieving and joyful, all of those things. Do we want to rebuild ourselves another calf? Do we want to go back to a place where church is only a place for comfort, not challenge? Or do we want to live into our baptismal promises to be co-creators with God, that God who loves you? You, that little square on my screen, God loves you desperately for who you are right now, your flaws and your failings and your glorious humanness. God loves you and says, let's go make something new. Or put it another way. Beloved of God, do you want to keep wandering in this wilderness, coming up with our own assurances that I'm one of the good ones, I have it figured out? Or do you want to embrace honest repentance, honest atonement? That word in English, atonement, means at-one-ment. Do you want to become at one with God? That means turning around. Turning around and looking at who we are and how we got here with eyes open, hearts open, hands open. Do you want to be in the wilderness, or do you want to co-create something new and beautiful with God and all these other people and all the rest of God's creation together? The choice is ours. Thanks be to God. Amen.